pleasure to be here to be part of the church. I've known of you for many years, but I think it's my first actual visit. So it's a joy to be here and to sense God's hand upon you. Pray I'll be a blessing to you in the word. I've been asked if I would to speak on prayer, perhaps, if that would fit, and it fits my heart very much so. We'll come to that in a moment. I brought a few books with me, so I guess out there somewhere there's a table. And the book on God's lavish grace, I want to commend to you if you've not had a chance to read it. Honestly, do have a number of letters saying it was life-changing for them. And I do know that the grace of God was life-changing for me. I'd already been a pastor for some years, and I'd already started trying to serve the churches before I actually saw the grace of God, which just changed everything for me. So I want to commend that to you, God's lavish grace. And then the Spirit-filled church is there too, which is what we're obviously trying to build, churches that are full of God's presence, full of His Spirit. And then my wife's not with me, but there are one or two books there by her. Actually, this one, you might say, I'm not really a reader. This is ideal for non-readers in that each chapter is only about 2 pages, 3 pages long. The publishers came to her and said, can you write a book that you can just have on a coffee table or by your bedside at night and just read, meditate? And she's got a real skill to make ordinary situations clearly full of the presence of Jesus. So all sorts of different chapters, lotions and potions, a daughter's decision, in praise of older women, waiting, wedding anniversaries, notes on worship, babies, daffodils, and other spells, smells. Rugby for grandmas, I mean, all sorts of fun titles. And when it was first done, my secretary put it on my desk, and I just couldn't stop reading it. And I picked it up the other day again, I found the same. So you can read it how you like, but just a couple of pages, it will really bless you, and I'm sure be a huge encouragement. So they'll be out there somewhere when we've finished, okay? I want to turn with you, please, to 1 Kings and chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Stick these books on the chair. Oh, thanks a lot. 1 Kings chapter 18. I think when James in his epistle is talking about prayer and wanting to encourage us to pray, he's looking for a Bible illustration. I guess there are many people he could speak of. He could speak of Hannah. He could speak of Moses, Jacob, Daniel, Samuel. But Elijah is the one who comes to mind. And I don't know about you, but I remember when the Amplified Translation came out. The Amplified Translation was trying to help us because so many Greek words have got more kind of compacted in the words than we have in English. And so the translators give us one word, but often there's a kind of a deeper meaning or there's more content. And so the Amplified Translation translates this verse in James 5, 16, 17. The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. So he's talking about the power of prayer. Then when he's finished saying that, he's saying, Elijah was a man just like us. And when he prayed, he shut the heavens. And then he prayed again, and it rained. And he says, a man just like us. That's how the NIV translates it. Elijah was a man just like us. He doesn't seem like a man just like us. Some Bible characters, you know about their birth, you know about their upbringing, like Samuel. Elijah's introduction is, now Elijah. And when he dies, he's taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, you know, just like us. But you do see his vulnerability as well. You think, oh, yeah, he is just like us. And he prayed. And God is saying to us, look, prayer is a mighty, mighty weapon. So I'm just going to read a very famous passage, and then we'll get into it, and I hope be encouraged through it. This is following when fire fell from heaven. He had warned them there would be no rain till he said so. And there was no rain for 3.5 years. And then God came to him and said, now the rain's going to come. And in between those two things, there was this incredible event on Mount Carmel where the prophets of Baal called upon Baal to send fire from heaven on a sacrifice, and nothing happened. And then Elijah just prayed almost a simple prayer, and fire fell. And the tremendous excitement, euphoria, people so thrilled. God has answered prayer. God manifested his presence. And this is what happened after that. From verse 41, okay? 1 Kings 18, 41. Now Elijah said to Ahab, "Go up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of the roar of a heavy shower." So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. He crouched down on the earth, put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked and said, "There's nothing." He said, "Go back seven times." It came about the seventh time that he said, "Behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea." He said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down so that the heavy shower doesn't stop you." In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Father, we thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for every encouragement we've already received through Bible readings and things shared and the songs we've sung. Now, Lord, we ask, Father, for the help of the Spirit as we open your word. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Rest upon us. Let your truth come right into our hearts, we pray. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you speak about prayer, I know it can have that kind of condemnatory thing. Oh, I know I ought to pray more. And it can be like a heavy load. Well, that's certainly not my intention. As you would have heard me speak about the Grace Book, we don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to say, "Hey, Lord, half an hour, pretty impressive, eh? Get points for that, you know, really done well today." We are hidden in Jesus, who has already impressed God on our behalf. And so I'm not trying to impress God by praying. That's all done, it's finished, he's declared us righteous, it's a done deal, hallelujah. We pray not to impress God, we pray not to earn points, we pray because it's powerful and it gets things done. And so we're not in the matter of trying to impress God. Grace sets us free from that. Jesus has declared us righteous as a gift. We don't have to pray to earn points. But we do want to learn to pray because it's such a mighty weapon. And also when we think of Elijah and we think about the rain coming, often one thinks of that whole association with the coming of God in revival blessing. This coming Wednesday, hundreds of New Frontiers leaders will gather at Westminster Chapel for a day of prayer. And I'm to lead one of those sessions in terms of praying for revival because the nation desperately needs God to come. I don't think I can ever think of a more dramatic time in our nation's history since the war of uncertainty. Where are we going? What on earth is happening? Where's the leadership? With the whole sense of what on earth is going on? Moral confusion. There's a great need for God to move. Great need for God to move. And Elijah lived in a day like that. Elijah came on the scene 58 years after the reign of Solomon. Incredible thing. Solomon had the expression of God's greatest display of kingdom power. David, Solomon, the temple, the manifest presence of God. Amazing time. 58 years later, that's about seven kings later, 58 years, it's now illegal to worship Yahweh. It's illegal. King Ahab, his wife Jezebel, said, "You now worship Baal. You don't worship God anymore." This is God's people. 58 years. That's a little shorter than our queen's reign. She's reigned for 60 years. In my lifetime, how many things have changed? How many think, wow, that's, you're not allowed to do that? No, you teacher, you mustn't say that in the school. You're a nurse, you mustn't pray that. That's illegal. No, you mustn't do that. You'll lose your job. You say that, you're in trouble here. Wow, what's going on? What's going on? Things are changing. Radically, radically changing. Elijah lived at such a time when the nation completely lost its way. Completely lost its way. And so he's crying to God. He's praying. And God wants us to be praying. I hear you've got a prayer meeting here Wednesday night. Hallelujah. We need to be praying and calling on God. So here's the story. We see Elijah has prayed and fire has fallen from heaven. Pretty exciting stuff. I mean, you just cried to God, down came this fire and burned up the sacrifice that was on the altar. And we came in on this next passage where it says, he then went to pray. Now, it's interesting that Elijah didn't allow his program to be dominated by other people's expectation and agenda because, well, this is a pretty exciting time. I think Elijah has now been thoroughly vindicated. Everyone would want to speak to Elijah. Hey, he's the guy who called the fire down. But he withdrew to pray. He went up to the top of the mountain to pray. And in that, he's very much like Jesus. We find that with Jesus, he was hugely popular for a whole season. It says crowds were pursuing him. It says in one place he couldn't even enter a town because of the crowds. People literally came through the roof. He's so in demand. But you do find this with Jesus. Constantly, he withdrew. Constantly, they'd say, where's Jesus? Oh, he's over there praying. He prayed all night. He continued in prayer. Jesus would not allow other situations, other people, to dominate his program. He made sure he had his own time with his Father. He made sure of that. And Jesus modeled that, and he taught that. In fact, he modeled it so much that with the disciples who were with him for 3 years, when they began with the coming of the Spirit to preach, and it says 3,000 were saved, then 5,000 are saved. Wow, this church is taking off. And there's so much happening, there's some social problems begin to emerge. Hey, what about looking after the widows? And are those widows getting the same as these widows? This is a big social challenge. And they say, now this is very important stuff. We must appoint Spirit-filled, wise guys to look after that. But we must give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. And it says they devoted themselves to prayer. So although there were other demands, other just and important things for ourselves, they'd been around Jesus. They'd watched his life. They saw what was it that made him so effective. And it was that he kept on withdrawing to be with his Father. And here these disciples learned that and they followed his pattern. So Jesus modeled it. He also taught it. He said, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. Withdraw. Get into your room. Close the door. I don't know about you, but you know, I can close the door, but my brain still goes through the wall. So I have a piece of paper there, so when I'm trying to pray, if something comes to mind, happened to me this morning, I was praying, something came to mind, I just put it on the piece of paper, left it. Now I can come back to that later. Because prayer is quite challenging. It's very easy to try to pray, and your brain goes out the window, all sorts of things happen. So when Jesus had prayed and closed the door, he's talking about the need for us to somehow come close into God, draw near to God. He says, your heavenly Father sees you in secret. You can fellowship with him, draw near to him. Now, it says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. That's the first reference to prayer in the Bible. Men began to call upon the name of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, God has revealed himself by certain names. You know, we have kids, we give them names. They're not often particularly meaningful. But in the Bible, the name is significant, and God's name in particular. So when a name of God is given, it's telling me about God. And so calling upon how God has revealed himself. See, prayer isn't whistling in the dark. It's not singing a happy tune. It's coming to the God who's made himself known. And in the Bible, he makes himself known often in stories, real situations, experiences in life. It's not like here's a systematic theology. Here are the names of God. The Lord who provides, the Lord who is there, the Lord sends peace, all these different names. No, they come up in events. So Abraham, for instance, is told to offer up his son. He's incredibly obedient. He takes his son, and then the Lord provides a substitute. This surprise, this wonderful, the ram's caught in the thicket, and this name comes out in the story, the Lord will provide. And suddenly the Bible's saying, this is one of the names of God. This is how you can know God. You can know God. He's a God who will provide. Hudson Taylor, that great missionary who led the China Inland Mission and led literally thousands of missionaries into China, he built, as a young guy, a whole mission on that promise. That's the name of God. The Lord will provide. You can get a hold of a name of God, and it kind of changes you. It affects you. You get to know that God does that. And then you find a woman, Hagar, she's been used and rejected and thrown out. And she's there with her baby, and this man who's used her, and he doesn't care anymore. What a dreadful experience, this poor girl. And suddenly God speaks to her. And he says, thou, God, seest me. And that goes in the Bible, the Lord who sees me. See, it's wonderful. I know the names of God. So, Lord, this is who you are. I can call upon your name. I can call upon this biblical revelation of what you're like and expect you to act in line with who you said you are. Now, there's nothing more wonderful than say, when you come to God, say, Father. What kind of name is that? Well, I'm a father. I've got five kids. They're often asking me, I'm a father. They can get at me. They can draw on me. I'm a father. And God says you can come to him as Father. Now, it's amazingly intimate. I can imagine Mary and Joseph when they heard Jesus pray, Abba, Abba, how dare you talk to God as Father? It's amazingly intimate. I was on Tel Aviv airport once, and I was walking along, and there's a guy walking across, and a little child running after him, shouting, Abba, Abba, Abba. I thought, oh, wow, that he's got a real claim on that guy. Abba, Father, come and talk to your Father. That's the invitation. So we're not just strangers. We come as children of God. We come to him, and we come into our room. It says, shut the door and be with your Father. It's good to have a place you can go to. It may change over the years. Where's your current one? Where is it that your kids know, don't trouble him now, he's with God? Does your wife know? You know, he's with God. That's where he goes. It's that room he goes to. Maybe you've got a place you go to. Maybe it's difficult. I mean, Jesus, it tells us, Mary and Joseph had other sons and daughters. So, he's in a third world situation, we would say. I don't suppose he had his own room. He must have found places, found a way. Got a place. And when I was at Bible college, I shared a room with a guy. Makes it difficult. So the beginning of every term, I'd look at his timetable, and then I'd look at my timetable and say, he's in a lecture then, I'm free then. He's in a lecture then, I'm free then. Hey, good, good, good. I can find a place, I can shut the door and be with my Father. You need to try and find a place where you can be with your Father. That's what Jesus said. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. Get with your Father. Be with him. Spend time with him. So Elijah gets away from the crowd to be with God. The second thing is this. His prayer was based on a promise. God spoke to him, and he began to pray. He said, go and tell Ahab it's going to rain. So Elijah told Ahab, and then he prayed. Well, you think, well, why bother to pray if God said he's going to do it? I know for myself, the first time I actually came to see the sovereignty of God, the many verses that say God sits in the heavens, he does what he pleases, I thought, what's the point of prayer then? And it kind of undermined my prayer life when I first stumbled on the doctrine of God's ultimate sovereignty. I used to pray a lot. Then I read that. I thought, wow, God. And then I felt, now help me, Lord. Help me to get into this. I want to learn. And what we find is that God makes promises and then he invites prayer on the back of the promise. So there's a verse that we often love. It says, I know the plans I have for you. Plans of good, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. You think, wow, what a wonderful verse there. In Ezekiel 36, oh, wonderful promise. I know the plans I have for you. Thank you, Lord. What's the next verse say? Then you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I know the plans. Great, lovely. Now you seek me. You seek me in the light of what I've said I'm going to do. I want you to seek me. I want you to come after me with those things. You remember the story of Jeremiah? Jeremiah was a prophet, they say, of doom, as it were. Israel had been so backslidden, had so many warnings from so many prophets. And then the ultimate word is, you are out of this land. It's like Adam and Eve were thrown out of the garden. Now God has given this people an opportunity. Then they're thrown out of the land. But Jeremiah says this, it'll be 70 years. 70 years. Then you'll be restored. And then you read in Daniel, it says in Daniel, he was reading the scriptures and he's aware of the date. And it says, Daniel discerned, hey, the 70 years are up. It's like, wow, 70 years have gone. But it doesn't say he ran out into the street and said, hey, the 70 years are up. He said he set himself to seek the Lord. And he fasted and prayed actually for 21 days. Then an angel came to him and said, oh, man greatly beloved, from the day you set yourself to seek the Lord, you've been heard. He got hold of God. He prayed to God. He got hold of God. And you'll find the history of Israel begins to break out again. Ezra, Nehemiah, they go back to the land. The city gets re-inhabited. God's purposes move on. But I will do it. Now you seek me for it. Even the father says to the son, ask me. I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. The ends of the earth as your possession. Ask of me. That's the father speaking to the son. Ask me. Ask me. I'll do it, but ask me. God's looking for us to ask him to do things. Philip Hughes says in his terrific commentary on Corinthians, prayer is stressed over and over again in the New Testament as a vital prerequisite to the release and experience of God's power. It's the vital prerequisite. I'll do it, but ask for it. That's why Paul often says to guys, I'm going to such and such a place, ask that I'll get an open door. But I'm a commissioned apostle. He's told me to go. Now ask, ask that God will open a door for me. Ask that it'll happen. And so Philip Hughes says it's a vital prerequisite. You ask what God says he'll do, then he'll do it. We're invited to fellowship with him in asking. Andrew Murray says this. Andrew Murray's written so helpfully about prayer. He says this, it's as though the promises are waiting for prayer fulfillment. It's like the promises are waiting for prayer. Ask, ask. God says he'll do it, now ask him to do it. God has given many, many wonderful promises to us. He wants us to encourage us. And notice this, he asks that God will stop the rain. Now, why does he do that? He wants to catch the attention. This nation's supposed to be the light of the world. This is God's own nation. The nation that David taught all these wonderful psalms, saying, what a great people, Zion, the people of God, the joy of the whole earth, the nation of God. And now that it's illegal to worship God? What's going on here? Why does he pray to stop the rain? He might have said, oh God, please speak to this people. Oh God, please do something. Actually, he knew his Bible. And it says in Deuteronomy, when you go into the land, I will bless it. It's a land of hills and valleys, a land my eye is continually upon it. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land on which I will send the showers and you will get fruit and harvest. Then it says this, but if you go after other gods, I'll close the heavens. So God has said that's what he would do. So we're told Elijah prayed that it would stop raining because God said that's what he would do. So when we pray, beloved, we're not just saying, oh, I'd like this or I'd do that. We're saying, Lord, what is it you have said? What have you revealed? What's on your mind? What's your purpose? Do we have promises we can pray back to God? And he prayed very specifically, Lord, let it stop raining. It's an agricultural society, so that's going to capture the imagination, isn't it? It's like us saying, oh, Lord, smash the banking system. That's what it's like. Oh, Lord, let the oil run out. What? That'll just bring that nation to a halt. That's right. That's exactly what Elijah did. In an agricultural nation, he said, Lord, stop the rain. And then for 3.5 years, they lived through it. They lived through it. incredible. Just pray that. I've been reading more. I love reading revival. I reread Colin Whitaker's Great Revivals. I'm reading it for the fourth time at the moment. I'm reading the Ulster Awakening. I'm reading about Wesley again. I love reading about revival because God can change things. God can turn things around. And revival is the way in which God has arrested people and turned a nation. We've got this nation has been massively privileged with revivals down through the centuries. I think one of my favorite ones would be Jeremiah Lamphere. You may know that name. He was in New York in 1858. He was in New York. And he was concerned for the moral condition of the nation. And he said at lunchtime it was going to be a prayer meeting in my office. He was an office worker, and he invited people to join with him for an hour of prayer at lunchtime. And he booked a room up, and he prayed, and no one turned up. And before the end of the hour, kind of three or four people joined him. And he said, we'll be here each week. And there was a handful, and it just grew a little bit. It began to grow a bit. I think about 20 people, and it's just gradually growing. And then this amazing thing happened. The banks in New York crashed. Now, American banks, not like England with the big five. In America, loads and loads of banks. But in New York, there was a crash on the banks. And the number of people began to pray grew and grew and grew and grew. Until churches opened at lunchtime all over New York. Until there were thousands of people praying through the lunch break across New York. Thousands going to churches praying, oh God, oh God. In 1859, the next year, a mighty revival broke out. And it's been recorded that 1 million people were added to the American church in that year. 1 million people. And that massive revival swept across to Ulster. You can read about the Ulster revival of 1859. I'm reading it again. Just amazing things happened. Just breaking out. Children in school begin to pray. And going into the playground, begin to cry and pray. And the whole class goes out and begins to pray. And God sweeps into Ulster, came into Scotland, came down into the UK, right into England. Brighton was a center of revival. The Dome in Brighton was filled prayer meeting in 1859. It's just, you think, wow, this happened in our country. And J. Edwin Orr has written a great book called The Second Great Awakening, and he's shown all the centers of revival around England, all the stats and so on. He said in that year, 1 million people were added to the British church. 1 million people. It all started with one guy praying in New York. So it started. And on the back of that, D.L. Moody came across. On the back of that, actually, the great stirring of missionaries going out to China. It was like a wave went right around the world. God stirred. God moved. God awakened people. And God moves when people pray. Lord, speak. And it's interesting how it's quite specific. He prayed quite specifically. Lord, stop the rain. I was reading a book by Yonggi Cho, and he's got the biggest church in the world, or has had this massive church in Seoul, Korea. And he's wrote a book called Prayer, the Key to Revival. And it's interesting in there. I found it one of the most provocative books on prayer. I need to read books on prayer. It stirs me. It gives me more expectation. And I was reading his book years ago, actually. And he says this. When he first started, he felt he wasn't getting his prayers answered. Nothing's happening. And he felt God said to him, be more specific. So, you know, what do you really want? It's like Jesus said to the sick person, what would you have me do for you? You think, can't you see I'm ill? No, you tell me, what do you want? And he said, okay, Lord, I'd like a bicycle so I can go and visit my people. Because he was meeting in a tent at that time. The church had hardly got started. I want a bicycle. He said, I'd like a desk. I'd like a mahogany desk. And he said, I'd like a chair. And I'd like one of those chairs that's got little wheels on each of the legs so that I can push my way back from the desk. And just spelled it out. And he said, within just a short space of time, he said, a missionary came to him and said, we're going back to the USA. My son doesn't need his bicycle anymore. Would you like the bicycle? And it just happened. One, two, three. That all happened. Whoa! And he felt God really spoke to him. When I first left secular work, I was living in Brighton. I spent most of my life in the Brighton area. And I felt God called me. Felt God called me to give more time to prayer, as it happens. And no one employed me. I was living by faith, as they call it. You know, like the Muppets with no visible means of support. And I literally, for 2 years, I just had to look to God. Lord, please supply. And I moved on to a housing estate at the back of Brighton. I went house to house, and we started children's work and all that. And I'm just looking to God all the time. And sometimes the funds came. I mean, no one had promised me. But there were occasionally people would write and just send you, put a fiver in a letterbox or something. And it just came. And sometimes it got very tight. And I read this about that time, as I first read this Yonggi Cho book. And I thought, Lord, I need some money, please. It's getting tight. And as I prayed, I felt God said to me, ask for the number of pounds there are verses in a certain psalm. I can't remember which psalm it was. Sadly, it was not Psalm 119. I remember that much. But it was a good one. It was a good one. And I looked it up. Wow, gosh, yes, Lord. And I asked, please give me this amount of money. And within just over a week, from three different sources, I had letters, and the money exactly came to that. Now, there's something about, beloved, asking specifics and getting specific. It's like, whoa, you here, Lord? It's like, do you feel, we all pray. But when something about, God, you did it specifically, you feel, wow, you know about me, Lord. It suddenly brings it home to us. Lord, just show me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Guide me, Lord. And here it says, remember the friend at midnight? We'll come back to that story in a moment. The friend at midnight, Jesus told the story. A guy comes to a friend at midnight. Have you got anything? I'm hungry. I've got no food. He says, no, I haven't, but I know somebody who has. So he knocks the door and says, give me three loaves. He doesn't say, give me something. Give me three loaves. Very specific. Like, this is what I need, Lord. What I need. And I feel God wants us to learn more about ask. What did you ask? He asked, Lord, stop the rain. Very specific. Give me three loaves. Very specific. So, first of all, we've said he got alone with God. It was so many things could have distracted him. He just called down fire from heaven. I mean, the nation must be saying, hey, Elijah, can I speak to you? You're amazing. No, I just need to get with God. Many things can stop us praying. Many challenges, noisy children, all sorts of stuff. He just made sure it happened. Then secondly, he prayed according to what God said. He prayed God's promises. That's the next thing that comes out of the story. The third thing I want to bring out of the story is he prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. It says in Alec Mateo's commentary on James, he prayed with inherent strength, potency, power. Elijah's prayer carried a mighty punch, he says. He prayed with power. Literally, it means in prayer he prayed. Don Carson says this, pray yourself into prayer. Prayer is difficult. And sometimes you get up out of bed and you think, come on, soul, I've got up. Don't you wake up as well? Yeah, you don't feel much. You feel and prayer, it says men ought to pray and not give up. Why does it say that? Well, giving up's the easiest bit. Now, he says, pray yourself into prayer. Pray yourself into prayer. It's like it says Jacob wrestled with God. Well, that's speaking about a real energy. I know for myself, when you can start praying and you can feel a bit yucky, you're not feeling much happening here, and then as you do, you can begin to feel like the Holy Spirit begins to help you. It says praying in the Spirit. Paul talks about praying with all the energy that he mightily inspires within me. So sometimes you're praying about something and you just feel, hey, there's another energy beginning to stir me. And I think, well, I didn't know I cared this much about this. But you feel yourself drawn out. You just feel, I want answers, Lord. I'm asking you for this. Now, in the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit helping us. The Holy Spirit helping us. Arthur Wallace said this, any claim to a baptism in the Holy Spirit which leaves our prayer lives unaffected must at best be a superficial work. the Holy Spirit comes to help us to pray. So we pray in the Spirit. Also says in 1 Corinthians 14, praying with the Spirit. Now there, he's contrasting praying with the understanding and praying with the Spirit. So that's obviously speaking about praying in tongues, praying with the Spirit, not the understanding. When I pray in the Spirit, when I pray with the Spirit, my mind is unfruitful. So sometimes when we're praying in tongues, we don't know what we're praying. We're just giving ourselves praying in tongues. But he says praying at all times in the Spirit. And I would say this, that praying in the Spirit is when we're praying in our own native language, but the Holy Spirit's helping us. Praying with the Spirit is praying when we pray in tongues. That all of it's under in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to help us to pray, because praying's tough. It says we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit comes to help us. Praying is difficult. The Bible's pretty obvious about that. You know that in your heart. You think, oh, this is hard. And the Bible makes that clear. Yeah, it is difficult. And so the Holy Spirit comes to help us. The Holy Spirit. So expect the Spirit to come alongside to help us, to stir us. And so Jacob says, I won't let you go unless you bless me. That's pretty audacious, isn't it? Saying to God, I'm not going to let you go unless you do this. I want you to do it, and I'm going to keep on holding on to you. I'm going to keep fighting you for this. I love the story of Moses. It says in Moses, see, Moses went up into the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, and he's face to face with God, and it's the mountain shaking, his glory. Down in the valley, they're making a golden calf. They're beginning to worship an idol. And God says to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. I've seen this people. They're an obstinate people. This people you brought out. And he says to Moses, I'm going to blot them out and I'll start again with you. It's like Moses, you can be the new Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of a new nation. I've had luck for this lot. And Moses says, no. Moses says, God says to him, this people you brought out. He says, no, God, this people you brought out. It's phenomenal. This people you brought out. And he says this, what will the heathen say? That you're not able to bring them into the land? What about your promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? I mean, he just argues with God. It's wonderful. Absolutely phenomenal. And this verse I stumbled on, verse 10, Exodus 32, 10. God says, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, I might destroy them. It's like there's Moses saying, Lord, you do this. And God saying, let me alone, get off my back. And Moses says, no, I won't. I think, what power of prayer. It's amazing when a man can prevail. And God says, let me alone. God says, no, Moses, I won't. And Moses won. God relented. God said, okay. It's wonderful. The invitation to pray, dear friends. The invitation to pray, to lay hold of God. These people you brought out. There's a man called P.T. Forsyth. He was a great teacher of a previous generation. He says this, lose the importunity of prayer. Lose the real conflict of will and will. Lose the habit of wrestling and the hope of prevailing with God. Make it mere walking with God in friendly talk. And precious as that is, yet you tend to lose the reality of prayer at last. Now, some of us, you see, would say, oh, actually, Terry, I never go to a room to pray. I don't actually do that. I pray all the time. I pray around the supermarket. I pray driving the car. I pray walking the baby. I pray, I just pray. And he says here, precious as that is. He doesn't rubbish that. He doesn't say, it's not real prayer. He says, that's precious. It's precious to do that. No, I talk to him in friendly talk. But he says, if you lose this, what he calls will on will, this kind of wrestling, if we lose that, he says, you lose ultimately the whole essence of prayer. Now, I feel that can be vindicated from the scripture. That asking that says, Lord, I want this thing. I'm going to press through with it. I want to prove you in this. Okay, so he prayed fervently. And then finally, he prayed with importunity. What does importunity mean? It means he wouldn't stop until he got it. He wouldn't let go. D.A. Carson says this, we tend to be like the little boy who rings the doorbell and runs away. God wants us to stick at it. And he stuck at it. When you read the passage, as I did, it says, Elijah said to his servant, go and look seven times. That's how it says it in the text. And I paused briefly because it sounds like he said, go and look seven times. Whereas really what he did was say, go and look. And the boy came back and said, it's blue sky. It's Mediterranean. It's blue. Hey, forget it. Pray it again. Pray it again. Pray it again. Go and look again. He looked again. No, nothing there. Pray it again. Pray it again. Looked again. Go and look again. Nothing there. Pray again. Seven times. I think after three, four, five. Hey, forget it. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't let go. This Elijah's the Bible. This is a character that comes up in the prayer is powerful. Elijah. This is a man that's teaching us something about prayer. He wouldn't let go. There's something about not giving up. Jesus said men ought to always pray and not give up. He told these two parables. One of them is about the friend at midnight. I said we come back to. A friend comes to a friend and says, I'm hungry, I've got no food. So he says, hold on, give me three loaves. And the one said inside says, go away, go away. Give me three loaves. Go away. Give me three loaves. We're in bed, clear off. Give me three loaves. Go away. Give me three loaves. Give me three loaves. He says, he will give, not because he's a friend, but because of his shameless persistence. That's why you think, what? Then Jesus told another story. He said, there's the unjust judge. And a woman comes to him and says, give me justice. He says, push off. Give me justice. Go away, woman. Give me justice. Go away. Give me justice. And it says, the judge says, give her justice. She's going to bruise me. That's what it literally means. She's going to bruise me. Now, Jesus told those two stories. Now, you see, our temptation, dear friends, is to say, oh, I don't think of prayer like that. I've got a loving father. I don't feel like he's unjust judge. Friend of mine. I don't think of God like that. Beloved, Jesus told us this. So if we don't think like that, who's wrong? Who needs to adjust their thinking? Jesus came down from heaven and told us both these stories. We've got to take them into account, not because God is like an unjust judge, but there's something about persistence that God wants. There's something about it that pleases him. There's something about it that God wants to develop in us. Andrew Murray again says this, oh, what a deep heavenly mystery this is of persevering prayer. The God who has promised, who longs, whose fixed purpose is to give the blessing, holds it back. He trains us in the school of answer delayed to find out how our perseverance really does prevail. It's a mystery. The Lord waits, it says in Isaiah 30. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He waits on high. Blessed are those who wait for him. God wants to answer prayer. God wants to teach us these things. We've seen so many churches, haven't we? It's been God's amazing mercy to us in New Frontiers. It started all in this part of the world. Church after church, start a little group in a home. I've just come back to Haywards Heath or Burgess Hill, Mid-Sussex. Started in Nigel Ring's home, 15 people. I remember then I went to Shermanbury, just south of Horsham, another 15 people. And when we're going to Hastings, 14 people in Don Smith's basement. I went to Eastbourne, 24 people. I was there the second week. These churches now are in their hundreds. They're in their hundreds. They're in, nearly all of them are in warehouses. The last week, question time or whatever it was, David Dimble went down to Hastings, did the broadcast for BBC in a Hastings building, which is a massive warehouse. East Grinstead, massive warehouse. God has done this, beloved, through believing, fighting prayer. When we were in Brighton, we wanted a warehouse in the centre of Brighton. The council initially said, oh yeah, probably all right. And then when we made our official application, no, you can't have it. You can't get change of use. That's what we were told. You cannot get 100% refusal by the council. But we'd been told informally it'd probably be okay. So we told our church, hey, we're going to go for this. We took up a large offering. And then we heard on television, news, Southern Television, you can't have it. And they actually stuck a mic in my face, and a camera in my face, and said, well, what do you say now, Mr. Virgo? I said, I believe we should have it. I honestly believe we're going to have it. And they said, okay. But I said, we're going to make an appeal. And they said this, if you appeal when it's 60-40 at the council, you might be able to turn them. If it's 70-30, 80-20, forget. This is 100% refusal. The council unanimously, 100%, no. We prayed. We got together and prayed. We prayed and prayed and prayed. And we wrote our appeal to a Mr. Mumford, whom I never met. But we wrote our appeal and we prayed like anything. And when the appeal went through, back came the letter, totally reversed the refusal, completely reversed it. And not only completely reversed it, threw in some things we didn't even know we were going to get. And then we turned that warehouse round, put another floor on it. It's been the Brighton Church now for decades. But we had to fight for it in prayer. We had to fight for it in prayer. And God did it. God did it for us. Hallelujah. It was so exciting. When we opened it, we invited the council to our opening, cheekily. And all these places have got... You don't keep pressing through from the tiny beginnings. I remember when Simon Pettit and this little group that started here, you don't keep winning these battles without a believing prayer. We're going to believe God. We're going to see God do this for us. That's how the battle's won. Just one or two more illustrations. Yonggi Cho says this. In prayer, the Christian enters into the priestly function of providing an earthly base for God's heavenly interests. He says this. This age has become the battleground for two opposing forces, but God has a group in the foreign land that is able to bring the influence of the age to come into this age. The way the world experiences the dominion of Christ in this present age is through the exercising of the church's authority, particularly in prayer. What's he mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. Jesus said to the apostles, all authority in heaven and earth belongs to me. All authority. Now go. And they go, 3,000, 5,000, wow, this looks good. Hit the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, the authorities say, you don't preach anymore in that name. Forget it. It's finished. It's all over. Now, stop now. What happens? Well, is that the end? Acts chapter 4 says they withdrew. What did they do? They prayed. And they said, oh, sovereign Lord. The Greek word is despotis, from which we get our word despot. I mean, despot sounds an ugly word. It's all power. But in God's hands, it's safe. Oh, sovereign Lord, listen to their threats. Grant to us boldness. Fill us with you continue, do your work, signs and wonders. And they pray to God. What happens? The house shakes. They're filled with the Spirit again, and on they go. See, this is what Yonggi Cho is saying. There's the battle of authority. But Jesus said, I have all authority. The Pharisees say, stop it. We've got authority. What's the turning point? Where does it happen? The praying church. The praying church take hold of this authority of God. And they break through. They break through. They break through. They put Peter in prison. What does it say? They get church gathered to pray. They pray, they pray. The prison opens. It's phenomenal. The power of the praying church in the book of Acts is there to inspire and motivate and excite us. So God wants us to be a praying people. They devoted themselves to prayer. As I said at the very beginning, I don't say this to try, oh, I want to pray more, otherwise God's not happy with me. That's not the point. I'm in Jesus. Jesus is my righteousness. He declared me righteous as a gift. I can sleep through my quiet time tomorrow. I'm still righteous. Hallelujah. I don't have to earn acceptance, but I want to pray. I want us to pray. I want to say, Lord, you do it. Show us. Demonstrate to this poor, blind, bewildered nation that so lost its way, changing the law, changing things. Oh, God, we need you to move. We need you to move by raising up great churches in town after town after town after town. Although Westminster ignores the church, many local MPs know it's that church that's doing it. I hear this again and again. I gather pastors from time to time. They say the council is saying, what this church does is amazing. Christopher Soames came to the opening of the building in Burgess Hill. He said, what this church does locally is phenomenal. They know local churches are shining with a light. God wants that. But we do it as we lay hold of God. Amen? That God will work, God will help us corporately when we gather in our twos and threes. Sometimes prayer is hard. So maybe, you know, some of you, maybe the older ladies who learned a bit about prayer, why don't you invite a younger lady, say, I don't know how to pray. Come around once. Come on Wednesdays, we'll pray together. You want to go up to someone and say, I think you're a praying lady. Can I pray with you? That's how I got started. I found a guy 5 years older than I. I said, can we pray together? It just changed everything for me. He taught me, led me into prayer. When two or three, it's a good place. It's not, let's all meet to pray. Oh, two or three. Well, you did say two or three. No, two or three. I find it wonderful. You can really agree together. There's a guy called Steve Brading who lives in Hassocks. I get with him every week. We pray all morning on Wednesday mornings. We just lay hold of God. Just with two or three, it's wonderful. Let me encourage you, dear friends. Elijah was a man like us, and he prayed. I'm sure God wants to encourage us to press forward, to pray, to seek him. Let's pray right now. Father, thank you so much for each person here. Thank you for our lives. Lord, things we're seeking you for. Thank you for your mercy, your willingness to show us favor. Lord, do pray you'll continue to bless this lovely church. Thank you so much. Thank you for this great meeting place here. Thank you, people have been saved and added. Now, Father, keep breathing life. Keep breathing life upon us, we pray. Please keep glorifying your great name. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.